First Corinthians chapter 15. And we've been in this chapter quite a while, both on the radio and here in the Family Bible Hour, but even after we get through, there's going to be so very much more left in the chapter than that which we've been able to extract from it, that we make no apologies whatsoever. We'll begin our reading this morning at verse 35. Now, I dealt with some of this on the radio this morning, but we'll read it because there is a connected paragraph here from verse 35 on. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And of what body they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. I think we'll conclude our reading there, more in these verses than we'll have time to consider. And yet, as we stop and think of what God, by His Spirit, through the Apostle, is telling us here, I think it's very thrilling. We think of the resurrection, the body brought forth from the grave in that coming day, those who are saved, who've fallen asleep in Christ, raised at the first resurrection of life, those who are unsaved, raised at the resurrection of judgment at the end of a thousand years' reign of Christ. But we're particularly thinking of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. I believe that those are the ones to whom the Apostle is referring in a special way in these verses. Now, there are general principles here regarding the resurrection body which are true to all. But in a special way, I believe he's referring to those who die in Christ. They die in Christ because they're in Christ before they die. They came to Christ and trusted him as their Savior. They became his. And as a result, death for them was the falling asleep of the body. Now, I like to emphasize that because sleep is never referred to the soul or the spirit in the Bible. I say that dogmatically and very definitely. There are cults that teach soul sleep. It's not according to the Bible. But the body sleeps. And that has been perpetuated. The very word cemetery is sleeping place. Now, we know that you don't bury a soul or a spirit, but you do bury the body. And that's a sleeping place. Many a time you'll see inscribed on a tombstone, at rest. Now that refers to the body. That body is at rest in that condition that's referred to here as sleep. And resurrection, when we use it accurately, is always referred to the body. Now we speak of spiritual death. And we speak of salvation as being a raise to newness of life. Well, that is true when you explain what you mean. But the word resurrection, resurgam, is always referred to the body. It's literally a standing up. A standing up. Now, the spirit doesn't stand up. The soul doesn't stand up, but the body, here on earth, normally stands up. And it's laid away in a reclining position. And in the resurrection, it's going to stand up. And in that resurrection body, indwelt by the soul and spirit, the person is going to live forever. And that has raised the question here, I think, skeptically and sarcastically, well, how are the dead raised up? Well, I say I believe it's raised in that way because I've had people say to me, now look, Mr. McKay, you know what happens to a body?
Yes.
Well, how are all of those particles of dust going to be gathered together? Oh, so that's easy. I'll explain that to you in just a minute. But you first. You explain to me how God created the body out of a handful of dust. And when you get through explaining that to me, that'll be quite simple for me to explain to you how God is going to regather the dust of the body. And, of course, no one yet has explained to me how the marvelous creative power was able to fashion this body of ours. So ideally suited for our life here on earth. Every now and then some bright person comes up with the idea that they could improve on the body. But it just hasn't been done. God fashioned it. Things go wrong with it. But the body itself is ideally suited for our life here on this earth. And God's going to take care of the resurrection. But after all, what he's saying to us here, now, haven't you stopped to think? You've been planting, you've been sowing, and you took a little grain, a seed of wheat or rye or barley or it doesn't matter what. You took a seed and you dropped it in the ground. And a little while you were telling someone, why, you know, my wheat's up. My barley's up. My carrots are coming up. And so on, so on. Now, it wasn't what you actually sowed in the ground, and yet it was. You know that. I don't need to take time to explain to you. And you can only go a certain part ways in understanding that, because the miracle of life, of germination, has never been fully explained. Scientists can take a seed. They can analyze it. Very carefully and very accurately, they can determine all the components in that seed and how much of each is in it. Then they can go ahead and in their laboratory they can take the same things, the same ingredients, and they can put the same amounts of everything in it and put that in the ground. What happens? Nothing. Apparently, it isn't in the chemical analysis because it can be duplicated exactly. What was missing? The germ of life. And that comes alone from God. Man says he's going to find it. He's been telling us that for a long time, but he hasn't found it yet. And he won't find it. It's from God. And the most brilliant man in all the world, and the man who possibly knows more about seeds than anyone in America, possibly in the world, the great Burpee, the head of the Burpee Seed Company, he can't make a seed. Oh, no. He never has. There are no such things as synthetic seeds. God puts into that the spark of life, the germ of life, something that we don't understand, we don't know, and it springs up in resurrection. The same, yet different. That's as far as we can go. Now, says the inspired apostle, that's the same with a body. And while you and I bury our loved ones, as we should, and we expect that they're going to be raised again, and they will be, the body be the same and yet the body be different. He says contradictory. Well, it's not so contradictory as paradoxical. And I am not here to attempt to explain a paradox. It just can't be done. The body is going to rise, and yet it's not going to be the same body. And yet it is. Well, there you are. You go around that circle until you're quite satisfied, and you have it. But look at the nature, learn from it, and I believe it'll do your heart good in a very practical way. God giveth a body as it hath pleased him. That is God in the beginning, as creator, gave to each one a body. I imagine if you took a handful of seeds and went to someone like Mr. Burpee and said, Mr. Burpee, what's that? I think he'd likely isolate it and say, well, that's the seed of so-and-so. And that one, that's the seed of so-and-so. Because many can identify a tiny seed they know immediately. Some of us may be familiar with the more common seeds. It doesn't take very long after you're planting a garden to be able to recognize the more common vegetable seeds. But God gave it a body. You see that seed and you recognize it. Somebody tries to sell you another kind of a seed and says, this beet seed. Oh, no, that's not beet seed. I don't know much, but I know beet seed. That's not a beet seed at all. God gave it the body for the seed. And when you see the result of that seed sown coming up, you recognize it immediately. Oh, I used to do some gardening. Not able to do any now, but I never was any authority on it. But I knew a few days after up, or maybe the day they were coming up, I knew where the beets, where the carrots, where the corn, where the potato, where everything was planted. Even if I'd never been in that garden before. You know that. You've gone into a garden and you've said, well, I see that your corn's coming up. And you thought that was coming up didn't look anything like that kernel of corn that was sown. And then the corn grows up, and there it is on the stalk, and somebody goes out and gathers the ears of it, and somebody says, what are those? That's corn. Yes, cobs of corn. Delicious. Providing again the kernels that you can sow. And once again, that wonderful cycle goes through in nature. Now, God gave it that body in the beginning. It pleased him to give that type of a body to each plant. And it's had it ever since. In the same way, God wants us to understand that our bodies are going to experience in resurrection some marvelous change. There will still be the identification with the original body. And yet there will be that marvelous change that will make it so far exceed the body we have here. I'd hate to get back this body I've got. But that's all I've got to look forward to in the resurrection, I'll tell you. I couldn't generate very much enthusiasm for it, I can assure you that. But they tell us that even now, by the time you reach 70, if you do, that there isn't a particle in your body that was there when you were seven. Now, that's not hard to understand. We always have to keep clipping our nails, don't we? Why, they're growing. I suppose we haven't got any nails left. We had, and most of us are not 70 yet. But this change is taking place all the time. Our hair falls out. With some people, it comes back in. With others, it stays gone. But there's a change in the body all the time. And so they tell us a man of 70 hasn't one particle in his body that he had when he was 7 years old. Yet you ask him, is that the body you've always had? He'd say, what's the matter with you? Haven't you got any sense? Why, sure, this is the body I was born with. I've had it ever since. It's getting older, but it's the same body. But he'd have a job to get the medical profession and the scientists to agree with him on that. They say it isn't. It's changed until it's completely changed. But be that as it may, after we have learned the great lesson that we, from the vegetable kingdom, that death does not end all. A man dies, but that doesn't mean he's extinct. That simply means he has changed his condition. And he's going to have a new, a fuller, a more wonderful life. But then the Spirit of God takes us to the animal kingdom. And he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, I do not pretend to know in just what way the Spirit of God is speaking of there being a difference. I don't know whether it's in the chemical analysis. After all, that wouldn't mean very much. But I do know this. You could blindfold me and give me a piece of fish. And you could sit there all day and tell me I was chewing steak and I wouldn't believe you. I know it was fish. Or you could tell me you'd give me some fish and put some chicken in my mouth, and I'd know I was eating some fowl. There is a difference. There's a difference even in taste. There's a difference in texture. And if this difference is apparent in the simpler things of taste, I think I can go into a meat market. And I can point out to you practically any meat that is there by sight. Tell you what that is. I know the difference between veal and beef. And I might just tell you a whole lot that you're buying for veal is beef. It just was left on the hoof a little too long. But there is a difference in appearance. There's a difference in texture. And there's certainly a difference in taste. Now, there may be other differences that are much more subtle than these, I don't know. But God says, now even here, in connection with the bodies that are around us, there is a difference in the flesh. There's a difference in the flesh, it says, of man and of beast. Now all that you need to do is to have this verse and believe it. And this is a death blow to any Bible-believing Christian on evolution. There's a difference in the flesh of a beast and of a man. Now, I've read, I'm not speaking from experience at all, but I have read that those whom we call cannibals, who eat human flesh, they claim it's delicious. I don't know. I'm just passing on to you what I have read, not what I've ever experienced. But I've read that it is, and that's why cannibals become cannibals. That once having tasted human flesh, they've lost all taste for animal flesh or fowl flesh. Well, that doesn't matter much. But But the point is this, there's a difference even here in the flesh. Now, you pick up the leg of a chicken. There's the bone and there's the flesh. All right, that's flesh. All right, you pick up a steak. There's the bone, plenty of it. And there's the flesh, too. Now, you pick up a piece of fish. And there are the bones. But you don't see all of them, but you'll find the rest in your throat. But there are the bones. The rest of it you call flesh. Now, there's three kinds of flesh that we're familiar with. Now, we believe that. And I believe you all agree with me. It doesn't necessarily follow then because I'm going to have a body of flesh in resurrection that's this kind of flesh. That's what God is teaching us here. We say, if it isn't that kind of flesh, what kind of flesh could it be? Just wait and see. A flesh of chicken is different from a flesh of fish. The flesh of fish is different from the flesh of beasts. The flesh of beasts is different from the flesh of man. And therefore, the body we're going to have will be a body of flesh. But in all probability, not this kind of flesh. I wouldn't want this kind of flesh. Back again, I've had a whole lot of trouble with it. You bump it, it gets bruised and it hurts. I'd like to have some flesh that didn't do that. The flesh we have in our bodies continually wearing away, isn't it? The flesh that we have in our body continually needs to be fed, nourished, and continues to be cleansed. Because this flesh of ours is continually, as it were, disintegrating. And the blood flowing through our system, it carries nourishment with it, and it carries waste away from the body. Now, I find in my Bible that our Lord's resurrection body, and I think that his body, in that sense, is the, just as he was the firstborn in resurrection, I believe that his body is just the type, the kind of a body we're going to have. Now, he certainly had a body of flesh because he said, handle me and see. They thought he was a spirit. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. He had his bones. It was there. The skeletal structure of his body was there. It was covered with flesh. He had that. He didn't have any blood. Why? He didn't need it. For one thing, the resurrection body is not going to need to be nourished and fed with blood as ours did. A resurrection body is not going to decay as ours does. Therefore, it doesn't need a bloodstream flowing through it to bring nourishment to it or to cleanse away the waste from it. But we will have a body of flesh. But thank God, I say, it won't be this kind of flesh. Real flesh? Yes. What kind of flesh? I don't know. I haven't the slightest idea. But I know from this passage that it's going to be just as much more wonderful, the flesh that we'll have, as the life we'll have then. It will surpass the life that we now have. And so we can look forward to a real tangible body of flesh. You know that our Lord, with that body of flesh, came to the door. It was closed. It was barred because of the fear of those who were within. He didn't knock. He just went on in. Right on in. Now, wouldn't you like to have a body that could keep on going? It would have its disadvantages here, but it had some advantages too. But we will apparently have a body in a coming day that will not be hindered by what you might call physical obstacles. And so we're going to have a body more beautiful than the one we have now, just as much more beautiful as the plant is from the seed from which it grew. Now, that should be an encouragement to many of us. Some of us feel we got kind of shortchanged on the beauty here. Well, maybe it'll be made up for us in the coming day, and we'll get it then. But all bodies will be that much more beautiful than the plant is from a plain little seed. And all bodies will be flesh, and yet a new kind of flesh that we have not been introduced to as yet. But then there's something else, just before we conclude. It says in verse 40, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That is, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Now, we use heavenly bodies of the sun and the moon and the stars. We call those the heavenly bodies. Well, that's all right. But he hasn't got to that yet. He gets that in verse 41. In verse 40, he's telling us this. There is a heavenly body. That's what we've been talking about. A body composed of flesh that's entirely different than a body that you lived in down here below. There are celestial or heavenly bodies. There are terrestrial or earthly bodies. Bodies suited for terra firma, where we're living now. And we're going to have one of those celestial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, this human body we have for living on this earth, it has a certain measure of glory connected with it. There is power connected with it. Some bodies are so wonderfully and beautifully developed that they have an amazing amount of power. They have stamina and so on in the physical strength area. And there are other bodies, and they are very agile. And it's amazing what some can do with and in their bodies. That's part of its glory. This body of ours is tremendously adaptable. Just think of what you can do with your body. Why, you can take those fingers and you can pick up a tiny object. You can pick it up and hold it. You can take those same fingers and put them together and get hold of something that may weigh 100 pounds or more and lift it up. This body is wonderfully adaptable. And this body can be beautiful. There are some bodies that are very beautiful in appearance, in symmetry, and so on. So that the body, this body here, has a certain measure and type and kind of glory. Now, there's going to be an altogether different kind of glory in the heavenly body. I don't imagine that the most glorious bodies then will be the ones with bulging muscles. I don't imagine that the glory of our heavenly body will depend upon our features, as it often does now. I don't believe it depends on that. But there's going to be something of glory connected with that that's entirely different than the glory of this body we have here. And the more I think of this, my friend, the more I get thrilled. We are so accustomed to measuring everything by the standards of this life that many of these things remain practically unknown to us. But you think of that resurrection morning. Coming forth, and we're going to be, but I'm not going to get ahead of myself, I want to speak another morning before we get through on our likeness to Christ. But just think of what that's going to mean. And here in resurrection, you and I are going to have a wonderful body, beautiful, glorious, perfectly adaptable to the scene in which we're going to live for all eternity, and undoubtedly giving us possibilities in that body that we don't possess now. You know, before we get through this chapter, you come to the fact of the resurrection, the change, and the rapture, the being caught up together with Christ. Now that gives the wiseacres a wonderful opportunity to laugh and to scoff. They say, you mean you're going to go up? Yes, we're going to go up. How far are you going up? Right up to heaven. Well, now you know what's between here and heaven, don't you? No, I don't know. I've heard about it. But I don't know. Well, you know right well what has to be done even to get an astronaut the first few steps up there into space. Do you mean to say that people living here on earth are actually going to be caught up in a moment to be with the Lord without any special equipment? Now, wait a minute. I didn't say without any special equipment. We won't have to get into our capsules. We won't have to blast off. You can be sure of that. There won't be any countdown. But we'll have special equipment in the sense we'll have a new body. We'll have a body. It'll be a real body of flesh. We'll have a body that will be perfectly suited to where we're going, how we're going to get there, and what we're going to do forever. Now, that quite satisfies me. I'm just looking forward to it. You know, I think something like this really caught hold of the heart and the spirit of the Apostle Paul. To him, these things were not just doctrine. They were not just part of his creed. They were part of his life. And I believe he entered into these truths that he was used of God to transmit to the Lord's people in such a way that they just consumed him. That's why, with all of this stored up, as it were, in his heart and his soul, he looked at everything around. Everything the world was fighting for, grasping after, everything the heart held dear, including human religion. And he just wrote one word over. It was a very blunt word, but it was a word that just characterized it, so far as he was concerned, dung. Dung. The very best. That's all it is, says Paul. What I'm doing, I've got something ahead. And he pressed forward for what was ahead. It doesn't matter what it cost him. They could beat him. They could stone him. Well, they wanted to put him to death. It was all right with him. He knew, in a certain measure at least, possibly more than any other living man, what lay ahead. And because he knew what lay ahead, he just couldn't stop him. He was going to get there just as fast as he could. And yet he realized that everything he was, everything he did, was all the grace of God. My friend, this morning I hope you're not going to miss these things. It's only a Christian that can really look forward to them. But the Christian can. These are things worthwhile. These are things that give you a tonic in the midst of a world that is just becoming increasingly disillusioned with the things of this life. Thank God for us, it's very far better what lies ahead. I hope you know Christ is your Savior. If you don't, I hope you'll take him before you leave the service this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, grant that some of these great truths of thy word may penetrate into our inmost being, become part of us, control us, have a very practical effect upon us in our lives here. They hasten our anticipation for that moment when thou shalt come, Lord Jesus, and we shall either rise from the grave where we rest, or to be caught up, to be changed into thy likeness, to rise and be with thee. Separate us with thy blessing, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.